be seated. I don't remember what grade I was in, but I remember one day had a substitute teacher. That wasn't uncommon to have a substitute teacher, and I remember one day in particular, my friend and I, we decided, for whatever reason, it was a foolish idea, but that's young boys, we decided we were going to change names for the day. And so he would, I don't remember which friend it was, it was probably Jeff, and I remember Jeff was going by Matt, and I was going by Jeff, and it was probably an hour or so into the day, and finally some girl in there, and I remember, I didn't like this girl at all. And I remember she called the substitute teacher and said, "Teacher, Matt and Jeff, they are messing with you and switched names." Oh, we got in trouble. Teacher came back the next day and we heard about it. And now that has nothing to do with this message, but I'm sharing that because poor Tim was like the substitute teacher this evening. We had to make stuff difficult for him, change the words, and just like you would do with a substitute teacher. Tim, you did a great job. Thank you. I appreciate you standing in. We didn't really do that on purpose, but you know, these things happen. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. This evening we continue in our series. We've been looking for several weeks, really several months now, at identity. And what God's Word has to teach us on identity of who we are and how we are to live in this world. Of late, the last 2 weeks before tonight, we've been shifting in that identity series to one on current culture. And now, when I say current culture and identity, here's really what we're getting at. How does issues in our society today, how is it, one, relating to biblical identity or affecting it, or more likely, and what's more often, is how does the how people are identifying in our world today, what kind of effect is that having on the church, on Christians, on biblical truth? And specifically, over these last 3 weeks, we've been building up towards tonight as we looked at the topic of marriage. Our current culture, and this is nothing new, but it's just what we're facing today. Our current culture has, with identity issues, whether it's how they identify gender-wise or how they identify in preference in marriage or relationships, how has that affected the biblical truth of marriage? And rather than leaving it, as we've looked at these last 2 weeks of these topic of gender identity and homosexuality, I want us to look now at what the Bible says, or at least one portion of Scripture, to see what the Bible teaches us about marriage. I think it would be wrong to just leave the topic alone and move on to something else without sharing what the Bible says a real marriage should look like. And yes, it does affect identity. In truth, whether you are married or single, our relationship status in light of marriage is how many people identify themselves. Hey, think about it. How many young girls or young women, they dream of their ideal marriage, planning out the day, and maybe they have pictures in their mind. I remember when I went ring shopping before, when Krista and I were dating, I went ring shopping. I asked ahead of time, because my sister had informed me, ask her what kind of diamond cut she likes. Well, what kind of ring? Does she like gold? Does she like white gold? You know, my sister knew this type of stuff. And so I asked Krista, and sure enough, she had, "I like this cut, this cut, this cut. I like this type or this won't." You know, she had an image in mind related to marriage. It's not uncommon to have ideals of what your future will be. And that often, whether male or female, often it involves a marital relationship. Even as a kid, I always had an idea I was going to be married someday, I would have kids someday, I'd have a dog someday. You know, you have these images in mind, perhaps. Now, not everyone is married, or not everyone even desires to get married. But even if one desires not to be married, there is still a sense of identity in that. When one says, I do not see myself ever being in a committed monogamous relationship, they are really painting an identity of who they are. I'm getting ahead of myself, one that they perceive themselves to be. The Bible speaks of both marriage and singleness. So our sermon tonight is not to say that true identity in Christ is found only in those who are married. That would be both inaccurate and insensitive. However, as we learn early on in Genesis chapter 2, God has ordained marriage. He is the creator of marriage. And therefore, we need to understand what God desires a biblical marriage to look like. And that is why we've taken several weeks to get to this point tonight. As God has shaped marriage to be a picture of Christ in the church, we had to look specifically at some current cultural issues that our world calls identity, but is actually an attack on God's design and purpose of marriage. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked at transgenderism and homosexuality, two issues we face today that attack biblical marriage and marriage identity. We had to look at these in order to understand God's design and purpose of marriage is between one biological male and one biological female. We don't need to rehash the arguments presented other than to say in Ephesians 5 then, as we look at tonight, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 33, other than to say the word wives means biological female in the marriage relationship, and husbands are the biological male in the marriage. And while our focus tonight is on the marriage relationship, I do hope those who are single will still pay close attention. Because like we have seen in the past couple weeks, marriage is not about pleasure. Marriage is not about selfish desires. And marriage is about spirituality. It is what we find consistent in both singleness and in marriage is that each person is to be devoted to God and pointing others into a life walking with God. And thus we see a greater design than perhaps what our world would say marriage is for. And so I propose this tonight, that marriage is a union between one biological male and one biological female with the express purpose of glorifying God. We'll see this really with three main points. We'll look at the role of the wife, the role of the husband, and the relationship to Christ. Marriage today is but a taste of the ultimate marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride. As we look into this portion, I must quickly give a slight background of why this teaching is so profound. A marriage in the time period, as Paul is writing this, a marriage was in a very bad state. And many Jews, Jewish girls, they would be terrified often of marriage because essentially they had no rights. Or what would happen if he puts me away? And it could easily be divorced. So it said this historically, many Jewish girls didn't want to get married. Also, in the Greek and Roman culture, marriage was for having and raising children only. Sex was for pleasure by any means. It didn't even have to be with your spouse. So by Paul writing this, and at this time, Paul is calling for Christians to find a right understanding, a right purpose in their identity of marriage, one that is tied to an identity with Christ. And so this evening, let's get into this passage, would you? I don't have notes up on the screen for us. But if we look first, we begin in verse 22 through 24, and also we'll add in verse 33, to look at a wife who honors, a wife who honors. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Skip ahead to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Tonight, I come here very carefully into this first portion. I was talking with my wife a little bit about an illustration coming up, and she warned me, be very careful, honey. Be very careful. My dad this morning asked what I was preaching on today, And I said, I'm preaching out of Ephesians 5 of wives submit to your husband. And he laughed. I said, honestly, Dad, I'm not even joking. So I do speak on this carefully this evening. For many years, our world has bristled at the idea of wives submitting to their husbands. Even in Christian circles, even in churches, many have speculated and said, what exactly does this mean? Because it sure sounds chauvinistic. This sure sounds very much written by a man. But if we get down to the nitty-gritty of how it looks in the day-to-day relationship, it'd be very easy to miss the point. We'll speak a little bit of how this plays out, but I want us to see the point. In verse 22 there, if you would look in the Greek, it's interesting. In the Greek, verse 22 does not read, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It says, wives to your husband. I was looking at various translations. My dad likes to use the NASB, and I looked his up because I'm like, oh, that's a very word-for-word translation. And his, the 1995 NASB, it had the words submit or they're italicized, meaning in the Greek, it doesn't actually say wives submit. It says wives to your husband. And this is very significant. It means the verb submit is supplied there. It's implied from somewhere else. It actually, you cannot take verse 22 without taking consideration of what came before it. Look with me starting in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that is there in 18 through 21, an entire sentence. The command in these verses is, one, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gives various ways that you are filled with the Spirit. But he finishes by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And thus, when it gets down to the verse 22, the submit is supplied from verse 21. Here's the understanding. The command here is saying, look, wives, I believe this act of submitting and being filled with the Spirit is not just for wives. It's going to continue on to husbands loving their wives, slaves obeying their masters, children obeying parents. But the act of a wife submitting to her husband is an act performed when she is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a demonstration of a woman who is walking with the Lord. The problem we often have in this section is that we divorce the instructions for the wife from the man. We divorce verse 22 and 23 and 24. We divorce it from the man and the husband. We divorce it from the verses that came before. Here's a command to all Christians. You are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But also, we often overlook when it's the next commands that are given to the husbands. Husband, love your wives. We often divide the two when they actually play an important role together. As a wife submits to her husband, she is submitting to one who is supposed to be loving her and who is supposed to be willing to die for her. Instead of seeing this as a negative, the wife is following her husband's loving leadership. As he is following after the Lord and he is submitting to the Lord and obeying to the Lord, living spiritually, she is to be submitting to him, following that godly leadership. And none of this is to say the relationship is unequal, where one is less than the other. However, it demonstrates the authority of Christ over the church and the need as Christians to follow his leadership. Have you ever watched, here's the illustration that my wife told me to be careful. Have you ever watched one of those equestrian events at the Olympics? If you don't know what the word equestrian is, it's horse riding stuff, okay? And it's so interesting. I love watching the equestrian events of the horse riding. Here they are. You got the rider on this horse, and the horses, they are just beautiful. I love horses. I've already told you this before. And you watch them. They're going through obstacle course. They're hopping over these bars. Sometimes on the other side of the bar is a pool of water, and they got to jump over both of them. And as you're watching this, you're just paying attention to the horse. But you have to notice that the horse is never doing this alone. The horse doesn't go through this course. The horse doesn't go through all these obstacles all on its own. In fact, what happens, there's a beautiful pairing of the rider with the horse. The rider's there with the reins and the bit, controlling the horse and directing it. In essence, the rider is the lead of the horse. But when the two of them work together, the horse and the rider, and they trust one another, you get such a beautiful show of grace and power and ability. And you see, the horse is fully capable of doing all the tricks on their own, but the beauty is seeing the two work together in pair and in a rhythm. You know, in the marriage relationship, when the wife submits to her husband, it is a beautiful display of grace, beauty, and love. It is a demonstration of the Spirit-filled wife in submission to Christ. The picture is wonderful. And even as we get down to verse 33, when it said, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband," there's this element here when it speaks of respect, of fear, of honor, or honoring the husband. Most likely, and what I can understand, it's in reference to the responsibility that the husband has been given to lead. As we'll see momentarily, husbands, you don't get out of this, by the way. As we'll see, there's instructions given of what a godly husband, a Christ or a Spirit-filled husband looks like and how they are to live. And there is this responsibility he has, and there's this sense of respect or honor for what the husband is responsible for. How did he lead his wife? How did he lead the family in their spiritual walk? And so in a way, there's a sense of awe in the responsibility the wife has in respecting what the husband has to do. But also we see that submission is an act of love. You see, we have to realize that this word submission is really a choice. It isn't slavery. It's not meaning that if the husband wants a cherry Coke, you better get it to him in a hurry before he gets upset. That's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. But it is an act of putting your husband before you, putting his needs, and pushing him forward. It doesn't mean, again, that you follow into sin. Let me add one more thing. It almost seems out of place here for Paul to have mentioned the wife first. In fact, you would think he would first speak on the man, the husband, the lead. If you look at the next chapter, in chapter number 6, notice what it says in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You would think that it was parents first and then children. Or how about verse 5? "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." You would have thought that it would have been the masters first and then the bondservants. I believe that it's in this order, which seems out of place and in the wrong order, to help us to realize and see the point of the passage is talking about submitting and how this is a part of being Spirit-filled. So the order is reversed here. These are just mere examples of how Christians show Christ to the world. How does the wife show the world about how Jesus relates to the church and the church relates to Christ? She does so by an act of submission to her husband, and doing so is unto the Lord. Now tonight, as we began with the wife, I already told you, men, we're not ignored here either. But we saw a wife who honors, but next we need to see a husband who loves. In looking at wives, we see that submission is an act of putting the husbands first. But notice, I begin reading in verse 25. I want you to notice what husbands are called to do. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Oh, we'll stop there at verse 31. We'll get 32 in a moment. And what we see here is the wives is called to submission. The husbands are called to love their wives. Now, again, this is still going back to those verses that came before of the Spirit-filled walk. It sure looks similar, how husbands love their wives. It very much looks similar to submission, though, and how wives submit. At least in the area of he is to put her first. Put her before himself. While she submits to his leadership, the husband is to have a sacrificial love. And the image of love is an image of Christ on the cross. You, in essence, husbands, are to die for her. You are to sacrifice for her. That's what verse 25 says. And he gave himself up for her. And think of what Jesus did. When Jesus came and he died on the cross for us and our sins, and all the way, he came for that purpose. But what did he do all along the way? He served. He served. He served sinners. And he put those before him. At times he was tired and exhausted, and what is he doing? He's feeding them. At times when somebody should have washed his feet, what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet. At times when he's exhausted and the crowd is coming around him and he has compassion on them, and he's healing people. And you see, Jesus' life, while he came to die, in all of it, he served us along the way. It means, in relation to the husband here, when he talks about he's going to give himself up for her, it means that the husband will give up things in his life out of love for his wife. Now, this may look different in somebody's home compared to mine. It may be, for one, it's, you know, I'm going to be home a little more often when I could be out doing something else. It may be, for another, it's helping out with things at home that normally your wife would do. Maybe it's turning off the ball game to spend a little time with her. Dare I say, watching a Hallmark movie with her. Whatever way it is an active service to your wife, just like Christ actively served. But not only does this love sacrifice, this love also purifies. As we looked in verse 26 and 27, he starts talking about this purifying or sanctifying, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her of washing of water with the word, that he can present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And you see, as we look at this purification, Paul's talking about the sanctifying, the cleansing aspect to the relationship. The husband should lovingly be leading the wife in her walk with the Lord, helping her to grow and to change. The question every husband really should ask themselves is this: am I leading my wife to be more like Christ? And does what I do and my walk and how I speak to her, how I treat her, does that encourage her to be more like Christ? This, again, can be seen in various ways. It can include praying for her, encouraging her prayer life or her devotions. It can include talking about scriptures together or going to church together. I am a firm believer that a husband and wife should go to the same church together. Is it any wonder why the dad has such an impact on the rest of the family? Certainly, our wives can be spiritual even when there is a poor example of a husband. But the impact of the husband or the dad is immeasurable. This is because of God's design for marriage and the family, where the husband is the head, the husband is the lead in the marriage and family relationship. In other words, husbands listening tonight, you better make sure that your family goes to church together. You make sure that you're the one, that you're praying at meals or actively serving. The responsibility is on the husband. Certainly the wife, as she's submitting, she's helping the husband with his goal in the family. But there is such responsibility on the husband, not only to love his wife sacrificially, but also in serving her in such a way of sanctification, leading her into the image of Christ. And the husbands are to do so or show love in a caring way. I am sure as you looked at these verses 28 through 29, it talked about in the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. I'm sure many of you saw me wearing a boot. I don't know what that word was. Wearing a boot on my foot for about a month. And you notice I have it off. If you haven't, but guess what? It's off. Why did I wear that thing? It's not that I liked it. It's not because kids told me it looked like a stormtrooper. I didn't think I looked cool. I hated that thing. It was extra 3 pounds of weight on a foot that you have to carry. I didn't like that thing. So why did I wear it? Well, I have tendonitis in my left foot. And in order for my foot to heal, it needed time to rest. And so I had to wear that boot. Not only did I wear that boot, but now in my normal shoes, I have arch supports that I have put into my shoes to wear. And not only that, I take a strong anti-inflammatory for a while until I run out of it. Why do I do that? Ultimately, I wore it because I care for the health of my foot. I wore it because I desire my foot to do well in physical activities. I want to go out and play basketball with my boys and not worry about what's going to happen to my foot. If my son wants to go running, I want to be able to run and not worry about my foot, so I take care of it. I value it. I protected it. I provided what it needed to heal. Paul says here that husbands should treat his own wife in a way that shows how he would care for his own self. Take care of her as you would your own body. And take care of her means you provide for her needs. And you meet her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And you show her she is cherished and loved. Now, they can look different from family to family. How you show that to your wife might be different than how I show it to my wife. How my wife desires to see it might be different than how your wife desires to see it. And so there's not a tell-all. I can sit here and say, husbands, go home and do this and everything will be hunky-dory. I can't tell you that. But you are to cherish her, love her, sanctify her, sacrifice for her. Husbands, you are filled with a great responsibility. But for us to leave this as wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, is to miss the big picture. Marriage is not about harmony. Marriage is not about pleasure or having moral families. Marriage is designed to be spiritual and an image of Christ in the church. And so our third point I want to look at tonight, we looked at a wife who honors, a husband who loves, but I want us to finish tonight with a couple who shows Christ. A couple, the marriage relationship is to show Christ. To miss the picture of this relationship of marriage, to miss the picture of Christ in the church would be tragic, in my opinion. When what we should see is that the marriage is not primarily about meeting physical or emotional needs, although that's certainly part of it. The primary part of marriage is pointing to Jesus Christ. Thus, consistent with past messages on identity, even in marriage, our identity as a husband or wife is looking to something greater. Look with me what it says in verse 32 and 33. It says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I hope you understand what we have in the picture of the marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. Notice with me several ways we see this. In verse 24, it tells us, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Wives are a picture of the church in submission to Christ. But husbands, in verse 23, it says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So in the marriage relationship, what we should be seeing, what should be demonstrated, is the husband who is a picture of Christ and a wife who is a picture of the church. Thus, the marriage relationship is gospel witnessing. Sharing with the world, I want to share with you a picture of what Christ has done for the church and this relationship and how we live for the Lord. Look at what I mean. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband. Notice what it says, as to the Lord. Verse 23, we already talked about it. The husband is the head of the church, even as Christ is the head. Verse 24, the church submits to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Verse number 30, because we are members of his body. Verse number 32, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And do you see the image that Paul is getting across here? Marriage, and the way that God designed it, is to show a wonderful picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. We look and point to something greater. And so this is saying that when one says, I am a wife or I am a husband, as markers of their identity, they are essentially saying, now they may or may not realize it, they may or may not be living for it, they may purposely not be living for it, but whether they believe it or not or understand it or not, in essence, when they say, I am a wife or a husband, they are saying, I am picturing the relationship of Christ in the church. And do you see why this is such a big issue when our current culture attacks what God has set up? When our current culture would say, you know what, it can be any gender. Our current culture says it can be, it doesn't have to be man and woman. When our culture says, just go ahead and marriage doesn't mean anything. Guess what, friends? God says it means so much. This picture is so great. As a result, we should view our marriages differently than the world views marriage. Where the world is okay with and promoting marriages between the same sex, God teaches differently, and God is again the authority on the subject because he ordained marriage. Ultimately, the entirety of the marriage relationship and marriage identity is to point the world to Jesus Christ. There are many things that go on in the marriage. How do we raise our children if we are blessed with them? That's important. How do we handle our finances to be good stewards of it? How do we work together and communicate? How do we meet each other's needs physically, emotionally? All of these are important, and there's a time and a place for such discussions. But all of that is secondary to what is primary. Namely, am I fully committed to God in all areas of my life? Is he everything to me? There's a book that I like to use. I've used it in marriage counseling. I've recommended it to others who have done marriage counseling. It's a book called Tying the Knot. It is for premarital counseling, for those looking to get married, but it's all about Jesus as the center of your marriage. It's written by, I think it's Rob Green. John Piper also has a book called This Momentary Marriage. Talking about you live for something much greater than your marriage, which is only as part as you are both still alive. There's something bigger. And so as we look at this, consider your own marriage. What are you looking for in marriage? Even if you're not married and you're maybe one day there's a desire to be, what are you looking for? Hey, is it all about me? Is it all about having my needs met? Is it all about having my desires met or in fulfillment? Is it all about I don't want to be alone or I'm not a good cook, I want somebody to cook for me? But what is the reason you get married? What is the thing you are looking for in marriage? Is it about convenience, tax breaks, something else? I am afraid that many people, and yes, I do mean Christians, enter into marriage relationships with the wrong focus. Whereas we should look to model Christ in the church for all. For the young people listening here tonight, this even includes my own children, can I give some very practical and important implications here? If the marriage relationship is about a husband and a wife who are pointing and showing the world an image of Christ in the church, the relationship of believers to the church, it's very important, young people, that when you marry as a Christian, you are marrying another Christian. One, it's going to save a lot of heartache and troubles. But it's very important because of this marriage picture of Christ in the church. Your marriage cannot properly display this as intended when one is an unbeliever. Now, if you are already in a such relationship or a broken marriage, I want you to know that even still, you can live a life that is pointing to Jesus Christ. I understand things happen. I understand that there can be hurt and that something has happened in our past. I can understand perhaps even being married to an unbelieving spouse. But it is always preferable, young people, to start out on the right foot. It helps make things easier down the road. But essentially why it's so important is because you are showing a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. Secondly, on this, young people, marry someone who also demonstrates a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. If they show it before marriage, there is a greater likelihood that they will show it in marriage. It's not about you. Marry somebody who their first relationship is to the Lord before it is to you. Church, as we finish tonight, and we've been looking at the topic of marriage, I want you to know it is not a bad thing to find identity in marriage. There is nothing bad when somebody says, "Who are you?" and you say, "I am a wife, I am a husband." There is nothing wrong with that. But understand the great and important purpose that the marriage has. It is to show Jesus to others. It is a witnessing tool, and we are to make good use of your marriage. I hope you understand this evening why this is such an important topic. Our culture wants to destroy marriages. Our culture argues you don't even have to be married. Marriage can be however you want. But God's word says, no, marriage is a wonderful picture. And that's why we have to defend this topic. What does God say? And what does my marriage show? Would you pray with me this evening?